First, we will be reminded that all of these things happen according to God's set time. There are several ways already within chapter 1 that Luke has alluded to this or has been seeking to demonstrate this to us. Second, we'll be looking at the significance of a name. As we see here, that customary act of giving a name to this newborn child on the day of his circumcision. And thirdly, we'll look here at the fruit of discipline as it is expressed by one whom God so loved that he disciplined him and drew him near to himself. So let's look here at the outset of our passage this morning. Luke begins by saying, "Now the time came." As you recall, Zechariah had been given this word from Gabriel, the messenger of God, of what was to come. That God had heard the prayers for Israel's redemption, but also that he had heard the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth with regard to that area of heaviness in their life. They were without a child. And beyond what humans thought was customary for those in their older age to beget. He was given this word. And yet Zechariah didn't believe. He's noted for us within God's word, within that first chapter, that first section, as a couple that were those who lived by and abided by the commands of God. And yet, though they were given an example in their old age, one that God had before utilized in the lives of others who had preceded them, he didn't believe. And so he was disciplined by God. And if you recall, part of that discipline was that he was to be made mute. That he would not be able to relay that message that had been given to him by Gabriel until the time appointed by the Lord. God said to him, "You will remain in this state until your wife gives birth." We might liken this to maybe some of our disciplinary efforts with our children when we would send them to the corner and say, "You're in time out for a time," that they might reflect, that they might consider, that they might appreciate anew that which had been told them. And so we see here, Zechariah has now been mute for the duration of that pregnancy of his wife Elizabeth. He has witnessed her blossoming as the signs of pregnancy came upon her. And in all of this time, God was giving him an opportunity to reflect upon the significance of that message that spelled the end of silence, that spelled the dawning of a new day for God's people. And now the time has come. Luke is here saying the beginning of those initial rays of the new day are beginning to show themselves. Elizabeth, in fulfillment of what God had promised, now has safely been delivered through this pregnancy to the time that she would give birth to the one who had been promised. And she bore a son. We see even in this wonderful act of bringing this woman that was beyond the age of childbearing through the pregnancy safely, and this child through the rigors of being born safely, We see a display of the mercy of God as he cared for her in this time. We see the power of God on display as he brought about precisely what he had promised Zechariah would occur. And as these things would have been coming to this pivotal point, we see Zechariah also growing in his confidence and faith in the promise of God that had been given to him. That as he sees the approach of his son, the birth of his son in fulfillment of God's prophecy, he would know that the rest of that message given to him by Gabriel is also true and is near at hand. And that which had long been hoped for was about to be fulfilled. In 1 Timothy 2:15, we see that wonderful reminder of God given to those who are his, as he talks about his hand being upon those who are pregnant. He says, she will be saved through childbirth if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Elizabeth was a demonstration, wasn't she, of that self-control through all of this. As we read early on that she hid herself away, she remained secluded through this pregnancy. And we see that testified to here within these early verses of our passage, where we read of really the amazement of her neighbors and her relatives to this miraculous work of God, as if they too become aware of what God has been pleased to do for this couple known by their neighbors as a righteous couple, a couple that feared the Lord. When she, in her old age, like her mother of old, Sarah, bore a long anticipated and hoped for son. And so here we read that the Lord had shown great mercy on her. And so he had, to carry out this miraculous work, to answer that prayer that had been oft repeated and pleaded before the throne of God, that he would fill her heart with joy as she beheld this gift of God, a gift whom he was pleased even to name and to enlist in his service through all his days. And so we move on and we see that at this proper time, they take this one and have John circumcised, as was the custom of the day. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And this was a great event. It already would have been an incredible celebration that this long hoped for son had arrived. But now, in a demonstration of obedience to that promise that had been given to Abraham in obedience to the covenant of God, they have this one on that proper day circumcised, given the seal of being a part of the people of God. And so all of their friends and neighbors would have assembled with them for this great occasion to celebrate what God had done, and certainly also to be praying that all of those blessings of God's covenant would be realized in this one who had so miraculously been given, a precious Son of God. But their custom would have been to name the child after someone from the family, most notably the father. And why not? Zechariah was himself a priest in the service of God, a very honorable name to have. Perhaps they would have thought of his grandfather as the next in line to enjoy those naming benefits or privileges. But we see here that the customs of men are pushed to the side. And we see that that earlier description that is given by Luke of Zechariah and Elizabeth as those who obeyed the commands of God and who walked according to his statutes and law shows itself again. Not only had they, in accord with his law, gone to have their son circumcised, but here, Elizabeth pipes up against the common ideas of all those who were assembled around her to push back on this idea of the naming being that of Zechariah. And instead, says, no, this one shall be named John. Well, John doesn't show up anywhere in the genealogy. John was not a common name at that time in their family line. And we see that it results in a bit of pressure being exerted again by those who were assembled around them, saying, how is she so sure of this? Why is she assuming this responsibility? And does this, her word, constitute, and is it agreeable to her husband? Now, it's at this point that we begin to see that the affliction that came upon Zechariah was more than his being merely mute. You remember a few weeks ago I mentioned that it is more likely that he was not only unable to speak, but also unable to hear. And it's here that we see the evidences of that when we see the lengths and the efforts put forth by the extended family and friends gathered at that time, that they have to make out signs in an effort to communicate with him. If he'd had hearing, he most likely would have responded at the first indication of the desire of those gathered for a name, or at that opportunity when they were pushing back against Elizabeth, having shared with them that which he had communicated in some fashion to her of what this child represented and in whose service and whose possession he truly was. He had been named by that one who was anticipating using him. The Lord had given him that name, John. And so we see that one who had initially been doubtful of the things that he had heard, who wanted further proof of the truthfulness of the message he had been given by Gabriel, here acts in obedience. Here we see goes to the lengths of taking a tablet for himself, and there acknowledging not what his hope would be for the name of this child, but it is significant that the language used here says, no, his name is John. This one has already been named from the time that I was made privy to God's plan. He was named of the Lord. Again, this would be a wondrous thing. You see, we've already seen a miracle in that this older couple has been blessed with a child, and yet it continues to get better. It continues to grow in its brightness and significance. It continues to foster awe, not only in Elizabeth and in Zechariah, but now amidst all who were assembled. They marveled over these things. And their minds would have been astir at this, again, expression of God naming those who would serve him. This is a significant act as God claims this one in service to himself. Now we see Zechariah act in obedience, don't we? He writes out, his name is John. And as they were wondering, we see God's hand again work in a miraculous fashion, this time removing that discipline, that punishment from his obedient servant, Zechariah. And all of a sudden, his mouth is opened and it is loosed. He finally has the full capabilities that any preacher, that any herald of God desires for himself, to be able to proclaim that wonderful message that had been given, to alert the world to the fact that God has now again spoken, that that end of the 400 years of silence has come, and that in the wake of this miraculous birth will come one that will far exceed it. Will come a birth that will have no equal in history nor in the future. That that one who had been promised to our forefathers and mother, Adam and Eve in the garden, that one who would finally and fully crush the head of our enemy Satan, was soon to arrive. We can only imagine Zechariah's enthusiasm in the presence of this gift given by God, and now this burden removed and his ability to speak. He doesn't fill his time with fruitless topics. But once his mouth is loosed, it is filled with praising God. He praises the Lord. And we see another expression of the people that surround them having now come into contact with the supernatural workings of God respond in the same way as Gabriel or that prophet of old, Daniel, as they are filled with fear. Fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. We talk about the significance of God's timing. God was waiting for the proper time, and we see his control over the times as he brings about in his most wonderful ways the precise time in which he will allow this good news to go forth. And when he so chooses and he brings about the birth of John the Baptist, we see the message begin to go forth quickly. We see that those who were gathered around them take these things that they have heard, this wonder that they have encountered, and they go forth and they begin to tell their neighbors and their friends, God has spoken, and the time is near that his promise will be fulfilled, that Christ will arrive, the promised one of Israel, and we will be delivered from our enemy. There was yet a lot of confusion as to what shape that would take. Many would have thought this would be some expression of an earthly king, someone who would reign upon the earth, upon a throne, and there exert his authority over all of the surrounding nations and bring forth great blessing upon the people of God. But something far greater than a mere king is coming. And that takes us then into the next section of this passage. After the name has been given, we see Zechariah filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to proclaim and bless the Lord. You see here the end of Zechariah's silence. As he is filled with the Holy Spirit, as his mouth has been loosed, he cannot help himself. As he's had all of this time to contemplate that wonderful promise that had been given, a promise that was soon to be fulfilled, now his desire is to see others recognize this fact, others to recall the faithfulness of God, and to join with him in praising him. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Zechariah is recalling that promise that had been made to David of one who would occupy his throne forever. And that one was coming. And that one would have no equal, as he talks here about this horn of salvation. We might have in our mind the great horns of an ox, powerful, a great defense. And as we would think about that beast able to dispel those things that threaten it, we also might think about the significance of that ox as a beast of sacrifice. And here is Zechariah as he is contemplating these things, as he acknowledges what Gabriel has reminded him, that God has heard the prayers of his priests for the redemption of Israel. That here is Zechariah. His perspective on those promises has grown significantly over these 9 months. And he now treats that redemption as an accomplished fact by God. That his things that are promised are as good as reality. They can be hoped upon unto salvation. And so he here describes that great act of God visiting and redeeming his people, raising up a horn of salvation for us in fulfillment of what he had promised David, that one is soon to arise from the house of David, from the line of David, in long anticipated fulfillment of God's promise. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant. It was interesting this week, I had an opportunity to open this portion of scripture to the folks that were at the manor. And one of the comments that was proffered from one who was there was that oftentimes as we think about the God of the Old Testament, mercy isn't one of those attributes and characteristics of God that we tend to emphasize. And yet, because it was always the promise of God, because it was always the intention of God, as we see his promise being fulfilled, we realize that his mercy was ever present and able to be observed throughout all of his dealings with his people. There was never a time that God's mercy wasn't present, wasn't abundantly displayed. And as we understand our sinfulness and our deserving condemnation and punishment and utter destruction for our sins in the face and presence of a holy God, that we are here testifies to his abundant mercy. Here is Zechariah, one who had questioned the veracity, the truthfulness, the necessity of something more than the word of God, some special sign, saying, I was wrong. to doubt. I was wrong to question. And I see clearly now that what God has promised, He will accomplish. Oh, the mercy of God is on display. And as this light begins to dawn, we will see with ever increasing clarity the significance of these events as we see miracle upon miracle being built upon, as we see in growing measure how one miracle leads to something greater. And now, to next week, when we gather and we see the arrival of Christ, we realize that we arrive at the pinnacle of events in human history. The fulfillment of all those things which God had been increasingly making known to us throughout the prophecies of those prophets of old. We'll grow in our understanding of the work of John the Baptist as he would prepare the way, as he would begin to speak to that which is necessary to enjoy the good pleasure of God, the recognition of our sin, as God would enliven us and give us the capabilities, the faculties to know, acknowledge, and repent of our sins and flee to Him who is able, faithful, and just to forgive us our sins. And we see here that Zechariah addresses the child, John. He says, "You will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins." As he talks about this amazing work, this triumph of Christ over sins, he is describing here not the defeat of some earthly enemy. He's talking about that ultimate enemy, that is the stumbling block of men, women, and children. That which keeps us far off from God, that is our sin. That this one whom this child that has been born, this one who has now been given the seal of the covenant, this one who has been named by God Himself, will go forth and will speak of the one in whom forgiveness of sin will be accomplished. One who is far greater than this, the last of the Old Testament prophets. One who will defeat sin and death, that all who are His may know the hope, peace, and life that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think in terms of God's perfect timing, we see it there at the very end of our passage as well. John's entire childhood is summed up in verse 80. "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Again, we see the hand of God at work, even in this, as this one whom He had given is held within the wilderness until the time appointed by God to go public, to begin and engage in that work for which He had been prepared. And God was preparing him. We read a week ago of how it was that John leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, an indication of God working upon him, in him, even within the womb. And here we see that amplified as he describes here that John grew in spirit. And parents, isn't this what we yearn to see in our children? That God would be so pleased to work within the hearts of our children from their earliest days. Isn't that the reason that we stand before the congregation in the exercise of that sacrament of baptism in obedience to his command, calling upon God to realize these promises within them with hope that it may be said of them by all who would cross their paths that the evidences of God's Spirit growing within them is clear to see, that they are walking in obedience to his commands, doing those things that he has set forth in his word, demonstrating even in their youth those wonderful fruits of righteousness. Elders, isn't this what we pray for every member of our congregation, that they too would be known as a people growing in the Spirit, exhibiting the work of God's grace in their life as their lives grow increasingly more brilliant with the light of Christ, as the church of Christ is seen by a watching world, acting in obedience to what has been commanded, a testimony to their having been made new in Christ. May God be pleased to make us strong of spirit. May God be pleased to give us confidence in the things that had been promised, that we now, this side of Christ, see as fully fulfilled when we think in terms of those promises that remain, of his coming again to judge the living and the dead, knowing that if our hope is in him, we will dwell safely with him for all eternity, that he will care for us, his children, throughout our days, till he comes and draws us into his presence. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you for the abundant, powerful work of your hand as it is displayed within these wonderful accounts preserved by Luke. O Lord, we marvel at your most wonderful timing. Lord, as they would cause us to reflect, as you act so mercifully to this couple beyond their childbearing years to bestow upon them a son, to be used for your glorious purposes, to prepare a way for your son who would soon arrive. That, Lord, we see in these acts the greatness of your mercy, love, patience, and kind dealings with your fallen creatures. Lord, we see within this account your discipline being lovingly exercised on one who was known to be one who obeyed your commands and walked an upright life in accord with your statutes. Yet we are reminded of how easy it is, even for those of us who are in you, Lord, to lean upon our own understanding or to think too great some of these things, these promises that you have made. O Lord, make right our understanding. Lord, where our faith is weak, may you make it strong, that we, Lord, would speak of even those promises yet to be fully realized with the confidence demonstrated by Zechariah when you were pleased to loose his tongue. These things that you have promised are as good as done, because your word is true. And you, Lord, will leave nothing undone that you have promised to do. O Lord, work within us. Strengthen us, that we may be prepared for the work that you have for us to do. That as we would contemplate your good gift through our Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, we would not be able to contain the good news of him, but that we would so love those around us who presently, Lord, may be walking in darkness in need of the glorious light of Christ, that we would speak boldly of him from hearts abounding with love of him, that we might witness the strength of your arm as you would continue to build your church. O Lord, as we would reflect upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, may those of us who are struggling this day, who are burdened in our sin, turn in that only direction in which we can turn and find forgiveness, calling out to you, acknowledging our sin, that as he is pleased to forgive us our sin, we might know his peace. Lord, that a world that is in upheaval, that is filled with chaos, may see in the midst of God's people a peace and calm that is so unusual. And Lord, may you evoke within them a desire to know it. Go before us, Lord. Prepare the hearts and minds of those you put across our path, that as we would lovingly speak of you, you would make effective that good news and build your church. We pray these things in our mighty Savior's name. Amen.